Welcome, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And we've been talking about putting on the full armor of God. That's the topic that we did on shows earlier today and on conference calls earlier today. And between running around doing all the other fascinating things that we do, it's been a hectic day. But it's nothing like the days ahead. The days ahead are going to even get more hectic. They're going to be more difficult. Lots of challenges coming. But great opportunities too. We've seen, you know, we have web pages up on really what was going on behind the scenes in the Occupy Refuge movement with Bundy and all them. We got videos. We've got Charles Lavoie Finnicum, and what some of the stuff that was going on behind the scenes and what's still going on behind the scenes. And actually, we're not even putting everything up. We're putting a certain amount of things up. And I talked to a number of people on conference calls about why certain things happen or coming down in a certain way. And I understand that. You know, we don't want to preach. You know, the gospel was the good news. That's what gospel means. What you hear in most churches today is not the gospel. It's bits and pieces. They know Jesus did something great. They know that he, you know, some people don't even think Jesus existed, believe it or not. And, I really should do several videos on that subject because you could just blow huge holes. People say things and that, you know, they have a degree or maybe a couple of letters after their name. And people believe what they're saying. And it's why, you know, why politicians are so successful. People believe what they want to hear, even if it's bad, it's dramatic, it's frightening. We're very gullible. And, you know, I've always been one. So let's see the facts. Let's see the information behind that. You know, and I've got a daughter who's even more so that way. She doesn't even believe me half the time. She demands proof. but also she's willing to look at the proof when it's telling us something contrary to what we want to believe. And this whole constitutional thing, constitutional right and federal government overstepping its bounds, in reality, it's not overstepping its bounds. It's not doing nice things, but then again, lots of people do not do nice things, but they may still have the right to do things that are not nice. But my sympathy is with the people that are being oppressed. But only if they repent. Because, you know, the great tyranny that we face in today's world is the tyranny of men over men. That's your neighbor over you. That covetousness that makes you merchandise, that greed that has brought you into bondage, entangled you again into bondage. And people are always going to blame it on somebody else. But you're not going to find the solution that way. There's actually a real solution to all the problems that we're facing. It's not going to make them go away like waving a wand. You're still going to have challenges. You're still going to have difficulties to face. I was just talking to somebody. I had to run by and pick up a wheelchair somewhere. And I was talking to somebody and we were mentioning certain things. Like somebody came down to the end of the road and actually wanted to, was looking around. You know, they'd parked their car in the bushes and were looking around this ranch house. And he was evidently a dangerous person. He evidently was trying to get away from the cops in the neighboring state. And, you know, he was looking for some place to do his mischief, I guess. But anyway, he ended up leaving. It's very dangerous to do that out in this country. But I was sharing a few things with them. And they were like, they didn't, you know, I've shared some of these things with them before, but they were listening. And some things were finally starting to sink in a little bit. People are still looking for a political solution because they want a solution. They know there's a problem. But there really isn't a political solution. there isn't, Occupy refuges, that's really not going to be the solution. It got the word out, it got people thinking, it got people talking, but most of the people who either hate or care about these people, or there's people in between that I don't like the way they're doing it, but I'm on their side. And so you get all these different opinions. Very hard to sway people one way or the other. It was kind of shocking seeing this fellow shot down with a roadblock on a blind curve, which is, has been outlawed in most police forces because they're traps. They're going to lead to a lethal response. I don't believe it did lead to a lethal response from the people they trapped. I believe there was something lethal took place there, but we'll have to see that as time goes by, what really happened there. But I mean, we have all kinds of things in the news that people think it was this way and other people think it was that way. And, they bring out all kinds of evidence and people still think it's this way and not the way the evidence is pointing, because they believe what they want to believe. And when I'm going to tell you things, you're either going to believe it or you're not going to believe it. You're going to look into your heart and ask yourself, can I believe this? But I'm not going to attack your delusions straight away. But I am going to eventually attack some of the things that you've come to believe is true that just ain't so. It's just not the truth. And I'm going to challenge you. Don't think of it as an attack. Think of it as a challenge, because I'm just a voice out here. And I'm just talking to you. I'm trying to share things with you. And you're going to have to figure out, a lot of people think, oh, he says so many things, but they always find some place where they disagree. I'm sure you will too. But just log it away and then make chew on it for a while. Some people listen to me for 7 years and then finally all of a sudden they start getting it. And then they come to another wall where they can't go beyond that. And that's, of course, that was the way it was with Christ, because we're complex creatures. There are levels to our understanding. And we get to one level, we can accept that, but then we get to the next level and we can't accept that. So let's just work with this, what we've got. And I'm going to start back. People say, how can God exist if evil exists? And they said, well, there can't be a God. How would he let all this evil in the world exist if there really is a God? Well, for one thing, you've already defined what God is. You've already decided that God would not let evil exist in the world. And so you're putting God in your box. You're defining the terms God. And even if I use the word God, the fact is you're conjuring up ideas that you have developed over your life as to what you think God is. Jesus says, they say there are gods many. Paul says there are gods many. Jesus said, ye also are gods. What's he talking about? Well, the word God is simply ruling judge. But we're talking about the God of the universe, this God that's omnipresent, divine author of creation. Can he exist and evil exist? Okay, does God create evil or does he permit evil? What is evil? There's a question for you. What is evil? Isn't evil the absence of good? I mean, isn't darkness the absence of light? And we're always equating good with light. So darkness is simply the absence of light. So isn't evil just the absence of God? If we shut God out, what should we expect? Evil. Light exists and dark exists, sort of. I mean, the evidence of dark is around. I mean, it doesn't really exist. Darkness is the absence of something, and evil is the absence of something. But men are walking around with the absence of God not in their heart, and they do evil. Is God in your heart? That's what you have to ask. Is God in your heart, or does evil have power around you? Because we're now, remember, the topic is the full armor of God. So I'm going to beat around the bush a little bit, but I'm trying to give you the lay of the land. The absence of God allows evil to exist. God allows choice. He allows you to make choices, free will. Unless, of course, you're a Calvinist, then you have no free will. You're just a puppet. Depending on which Calvinist you are. I don't want to pick on Calvinists. But the reality is you have a choice. It's not always where you think it is, but there is some sort of choice that you can make. Once you make that choice, you may not have a choice then. You choose to let God in, and now you are compelled to do what God wants you to do. You can't help it, because you let God in. God, unless you reject God, you're going to do things a certain way, because you let God into your heart. Your choice is whether to let God in or not. People say, well, I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and they're still sinning. And, you know, during the show this morning, we were talking, and suddenly I was interrupted, so that was a short show. Somebody else took over for me, and I had to go tend to an emergency. But I was talking about my grandsons who came over, and I was watching them because their parents had to be to a meeting. And they put in a DVD that they wanted to see, which is their favorite one, which is The Longest Day with John Wayne and all these stars, of the invasion at Normandy. And I use it as a history lesson, filling in all the little blanks and the things that people don't know about that particular time in history. But then one of my grandsons, very young grandson, but he's memorized about every battle that ever was. I mean, he knows all the way back to Marathon and who was there and what the tactics they were using and how the phalanx worked. I mean, he's just, you know, I don't know, he's 9 or 10 years old. But he's just fascinated with that. And so I was telling him about, you know, how things were really going on, and I pointed out that really what you need is the Holy Spirit if you get into these chaotic situations, which we call war. Because it will tell you where to go and where to be, and it can protect you. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. But that's the one sin that God can't forgive you, is the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how God writes upon your hearts and upon your mind. He shows you. He guides you. And then a little older grandson, not quite a teenager yet, said, how do you know if it's the Holy Spirit that's guiding you? And so we talked about it briefly, but we were interrupted. And what tells you are lots of things. And the Bible gives you a lot of parameters as to what to look for. What's guiding you in this Holy Spirit, in this divine guiding light, this tree of life that shows you the way? How do you know that that's the Holy Spirit and not some deceiver? Because it tells you in the Bible that the devil can appear as an angel of light. So he can pretend to be the Holy Spirit and tell you to do things like commit adultery. And you think, well, God wants me to do this because the Holy Spirit led me to commit adultery. Well, chances are that's not true, because he's got a commandment that says thou shalt not commit adultery. And so you're probably fooling yourself. It's probably not the Holy Spirit telling you to do that. God might tell you to invade Palestine and take the land back for the Pope. And so you join the Crusades and you go and kill Muslims. And you think you're doing the will of God because the Holy Spirit said to do this, but you're not. You're probably just killing Muslims. And the same way with the Muslims who, you know, Allah Akbar, who think they're supposed to go out and kill people because, like somebody was saying, there was a Muslim saying, well, But it's different with the Quran. The Quran was written by God, so therefore it trumps U.S. law. It, you know, it's superior to U.S. law because it was written by God. But of course, the Christians think that the Bible was written by God. And, you know, the Jews think the Old Testament was written by God. And so, who's right? It's an opinion of man as to which one, you know, this one says this one is, this one says this one is. That's his opinion, that the Quran was written by God. It may or may not be true. I'm not going to say one way or the other. And then, but then you have to take into the second consideration. Now, a lot of people are saying, "Well, I'll tell you." Well, yeah, I could tell you too, but that's not the point of this show. I'm trying to point out that even if you were reading the Bible, reading the sacred scripts in the original language, in the original manuscript, you're reading it. Your private interpretation is going to decide what it means. And you can make it mean all kinds of things. People always say, well, it interprets itself. Well, it does, but it doesn't unless you come along and read it and try to figure out what it is. Because people come up with all kinds of things. But anyway, so how do you know if you're listening? And ultimately, God didn't say, you know, read the Bible and understand me. You know, forever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. What it is you have to let God write upon your hearts and upon your minds. So the question is, how do you know if God is writing upon your hearts and your mind? You say using the Bible and the Ten Commandments. Jesus was asked, what must I do to obtain eternal life? He says, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. So that's pretty important to Christ. Why do you call me Lord and not do the things I say? Because one of the things he said was keep the commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not make covenants with them. So all these things are, if you're doing these things, then you're probably not following the Holy Spirit. At least in some aspects of your life. So if you're not, you probably don't have the armor of God. Now, we read about all these people losing their lands and gobbling them up. And like I said, there's actually a legal reason why they get to do that. And if you go look up our legal title at preparingyou.com, you can read about it and understand that if you have a legal title, you don't own the beneficial interest of the property. What's really going on is all the property, all the people, are surety for debts. And we're told not to be a surety for debt. But we are. And why are we a surety for debt? Because we're beneficiaries of benefactors who exercise authority. And so therefore we are also beneficiaries and sureties at the same time. When the trust had lots of money, the mammon, the unrighteous mammon, which mammon means trust, we were reaping in the benefits. Now that it's broken and bankrupt, we've become liable for the debt. In order to keep the economy going, they can take away your lands and sell them to the highest bidder. Some corporation, some foreign corporation come in and mine the gold, mine the whatever. They can take it and you're off. They're going to put you in the cities. And they have that power to do it legally and lawfully in the law of nations because you sat and ate at a ruler's table and of great appetite until you were all in debt and all surety for that debt. And so what we're talking about is how to put on that full armor and turn around and do something completely different. But the problem is we're addicted to the benefits. We need the benefits. We're dependent upon it. We're addicted to certain ways of thinking. I say certain things and your brain is going to go down these certain directions. And the reason why is that you've become addicted. And we see the addiction everywhere. We see the addiction in drugs. We see the addiction in alcohol, smoking, you know, pornography, all kinds of addictions. that we keep returning to. Committing adultery. How many wives have you had? How many times have you betrayed your wife? I'm shocked at how many times that people do this and justify it in their own minds. This has to do with an addiction. Voting. Voting is an addiction. I have to vote. I have to do something. But there is no solution in that. And none of that is following the tree of life. So how do you break that? Now that, you know, I talked about this before, where the single most common factor at the core of almost all addictions is trauma. And that trauma can be that somebody beat you, or somebody abused you, or somebody used you. But it also can be simply the absence of good things happening. Almost, that trauma can appear in many different ways. We think good things should happen, and they didn't. And that could be trauma. A parent dies, that's trauma. Somebody humiliates us, that's trauma. Somebody withholds affection from us, or seems to. That can be trauma. And it creates a pattern in your brain. And those patterns in your brain is formed by the impact of your environment, whatever it is, the lack of something, the abundance of something, the abuse of something. Those impacts alter your brain in the way you think. And then it becomes a pattern that you can't get away. Somebody pushes a button, you get angry. Somebody pushes a button, you get hungry. Somebody pushes a button, you get lustful. All has to do with, you know, chemical releases of dopamine and short circuits within the mind. So some people have actually started thinking about a psychedelic experience. Where they take some sort of, you know, mind-altering drug. And I'm not even going to mention the names of what they're using, but this is actually a psychiatrist using this in order as a means of manifesting what's on the mind. Because in order to overcome trauma, you have to face trauma. You have to see it. And then it loses its power of fear over you. So one way to do that is to actually take a drug that affects part of your brain. It's actually attacking part of your brain, shutting it down. And then the other part of your brain becomes enhanced because it doesn't have the distraction of the part that is being shut down. And your sensory perception increases. So that pressure that of your environment shifts to another part. And sometimes you can see things more clearly. But it can also be very dangerous. What you want to do in order to, and you're not putting on the armor of God when you do this, you're simply drugging or damaging a part of your brain that was already there so that it doesn't interfere with your perception and your perception seems to heighten. So you have these traumas and the mind makes up a pattern from that trauma. So now anything that relates to that trauma, you push that button and the mind takes off down that road. And so how do we how do we deal with that? Well, there's a psychiatrist. Actually, she's not a psychiatrist. She's I don't even know if I could come up with her full title, but Jill Bolt Taylor, and she studies the mind. She studies the mind of people. And how they work and how they don't work. And one time she had a stroke. She actually had a, blood vessel rupture in her brain and began to bleed and began to put pressure on her brain and began to shut things down on one side of her brain. And so she could see it shutting down one side of her brain. And so she had to function with only the other side or a limited capacity on the other side. And she made a lot of observations during this process of having lived it, recorded it, and eventually wrote a book about it. But in her recording, I mean, you can actually look up the name, Jill Bolt Taylor, and there's videos out about her. But she talks about the left side of the brain being analytical, detailed information from the past, and about the past that will help you predict the future. That's why, you know, they always say, if you don't learn from the past, you're condemned to repeat it. And of course, that's why they took history out of the schools. They teach very little history in the schools. Most kids, you know, I was talking about the college students didn't know who was in the Civil War, who won the Civil War, why it was fought. They just didn't know. And they're college students from America, graduated from high school, and they don't know these things because they don't teach history anymore. And the parents don't realize their responsibility. If you don't teach your kids history, they're doomed to repeat the same mistakes that you made. Yeah, they don't even know history. But anyway, on the left side of your brain, you have analytical stuff, detailed information about the past in order to project things about the future. Your ego is there. Your vanity ego. You know, that's where your brain chatter takes place. When you're talking about this guy and talking about that guy. And that's brain chatter on the left side of your brain. That's where you put all your emotional baggage that somebody pushes your button and it comes up. And she equates this left side to kind of a serial processor. She equates the right side to a kind of a like a parallel processor. It has, you know, it's kind of in the moment, has a bigger picture of things. It pictures what it sees based on sensory input. It's entirely dependent upon kind of a total environmental pressure and stimulus. Anyway, one other thing, the experience perception, you know, like when you feel things and you see things, it's often on the right side of your brain. So anyway, you put all those things together and they communicate back and forth, and this is how you learn. If something interferes with either side, and we'll go to a break and we'll talk about this. If something interferes with either side so that there are parts of your right side or parts of your left side you don't go in, you don't look at. Things are recorded, but you don't want to remember them. It puts you at a disadvantage. It's a denial of the truth. Basically, that's what trauma is. Trauma is when you can't handle the truth. And that becomes trauma. The trauma, and there's all kinds of different traumas. And it could be very minor trauma, and it will have an effect on your mind. Or it could be a major trauma, and it can have an effect on your mind. But anyway, we'll come back in a moment, and we'll talk about why is this significant in order to set me free. And it absolutely is essential that you understand this in some level, in order to be free. And we'll talk about that when we come back right after this brief break. Okay, so anyway, left, right side of brain. Why is this so important in order for you to be free? Because you're not in control of your minds. Other people are. Environmental pressure, remember I mentioned that? This is how you learn, environmental pressure. That's why they have you repeating things over and over in school, and why they make you sit still and listen, and they're programming your brain. And there's a part of your brain that needs to be programmed. When you first learn to do something like ride a horse or ride a bike, they always say you learn to ride a bike, you'll never forget. Well, actually, I can show you how you can forget to ride a bike. I can train your brain to forget how to ride a bike. And we've talked about this before when they made a backwards bike, which is means when you turn the handle to the right, the wheel goes to the left. When you turn it to the left, it goes to the right. So that's just the backwards of what a normal bike is. Normally you turn to the right, it goes to the right, etc. It takes a while to learn to ride a bike like that, but you can actually learn to ride a bike that does that. And once you've learned to ride a bike like that, your brain is stuck. Now somebody gives you a regular bike and you will not be able to ride it. You have to go back and relearn how to ride a bike because your brain has forgotten how to ride a bike. You thought, well, I'd never forget. What it didn't really forget, what it did is it imposed another pattern over the pattern that you have when you ride a bike. Because see, when you first get on a bike and try to ride it, you try to steer to and stay balanced. It all happens so fast you fall over. And so you try it again. And eventually, what happens is the part of your brain that just records patterns of action and reaction, instantaneous action reaction, has learned to ride a bike. Once it learns to ride a bike, you just do it. It's not a conscious effort. You just get on it and ride it. Unless somebody brings in a backwards bike and teaches you how to ride that. And then if you ride that for a while, when you go to get on a regular bike, you can't ride it. Because your brain has now taken all that information you had for riding a bike and they've reimposed new information over the top. And you get on a regular bike, you cannot ride it at first. Eventually, you will learn, probably quicker, eventually learn how to ride a regular bike. Well, that's the way the brain works a lot of times. You think a certain way. You're taught to think a certain way from the very beginning when they send you to public school. The first thing you think, you don't think it out, but you realize my parents are too stupid to teach me. And so therefore I have to go to public school and let the professionals handle it. So that creates a pattern of thinking that you don't even think about anymore. You don't even remember it. Like the story I told a couple shows back about the guy who had his brain was damaged. He couldn't learn anything new. He couldn't remember anything he did 20 seconds ago. He can remember, he can carry on a conversation and talk with you, but then all of a sudden he can't remember what he said at the beginning of the conversation and he'll say the same thing again. And he was getting upset and mad and angry every time his daughter came to visit. He would just pound his fist on the chair and they said, "Why are you doing this?" Well, he couldn't remember because whatever made him mad 20 seconds ago, but he was still mad right now. He didn't know why in his conscious mind. But he was angry. Pound, pound, pound. And they watched him and they figured out that his daughter would come visit him, go talk to the wife. Then when he was done talking, she was done talking to the wife, she would just leave. And sometimes he'd see her leaving. And he would say, "She never stopped and talked to me." Well, she did. But he couldn't remember that because it was more than 20 seconds ago. So she had to change her pattern because of his, you know, deformity. Because part of his brain was actually damaged. He couldn't learn anything new. Remember everything from the past and all his life and everything. But if you took him to a new place, he couldn't find his way around there. But actually, they discovered that he could. But not the way you and I work. But anyway, back to... Well, all she had to do is go over to her dad just before she walked out the door. Talk to him for a few seconds. And then walk out the door. And disappear before 20 seconds were up. Because then he would know she talked to me and she left. He can't remember what they talked about. If they talked, you know, if they talked 40 seconds, 50 seconds, 2 minutes, 10 minutes, didn't matter. He couldn't remember that. But the last thing he saw is that she left right after she talked to me. And that, so he didn't get mad anymore. Well, you do that. You have buttons in you that people can push and you don't even know why you get upset. You're afraid of things. You have phobias. This is what phobias are. Phobia has to do with a fear of something. You don't know why you're afraid of it, but you're afraid of it. Well, I can tell you why. Because of trauma. There's a trauma related to what you're afraid of. You don't want to look at the trauma because you can't handle the truth. So you're afraid of this other thing. Because when you see it, it pushes that button that relates back to the trauma, but you don't want to think about the trauma. So you're just afraid of, you know, going outside or getting mail or, you know, whatever it is. You're afraid of the mailman. I mean, people actually have those kinds of deals. People are afraid of fuzzy things. And they don't know why. Because they can't remember what the trauma was. They haven't faced the trauma. Okay, now go back to that left brain, right brain thing. Left brain, you got all this emotional baggage on one side. Brain chatter on one side. Serial processor. Analytical. All the information you have that tells you about the past so you can figure out the future. That's all there on the left-hand side. The other side is more sensory, pictures. You know, creative, they say. But the fact is these two, they're supposed to work together, but they often work apart. And if you have trauma over there on the left-hand side, and you can have trauma on the right-hand side too, but if you have trauma on the left-hand side, that trauma can affect the other side. It can affect the whole being. And trauma, again, what's trauma? The truth that you can't handle. That's trauma. You didn't get a bike on your 8th birthday. Trauma. You know, years ago I told a story about a kid who was adopted from like Bulgaria or something. I can't even remember what country now. But his amazing parents, and they adopted him. And they had never seen him. But she picked him out of a bunch of pictures. Didn't know who it was, but she knew it was that one. And it ended up being the one that she picked. And they adopted him. And he grew way bigger than they were small people. And he was just good as gold until one day he discovered that he didn't have real parents. These are his adopted parents. His real parents had abandoned him. He didn't know that. He had no memory of it. But he realized, oh, I was adopted. Why was I adopted? Because your parents didn't want to raise you. Your mother was probably unmarried and she... And as soon as he discovered that, things changed. He became ornery, angry. I mean, the parents had to hire a bodyguard because he was so dangerous. He was kicked out of every school he went to. He was an absolute demon in terror because he discovered a trauma in his conscious mind that was always there. But now it had a grip on him. It was controlling left and right side of his brain. It was controlling his life. It was making him think a particular way, and he was fighting back all the time, even against the people who loved him. And they went to psychiatrist after psychiatrist, and they couldn't help him. And this is, you know, a very dramatic case. And then finally one psychologist says, well, it's simple. He's never been nurtured. The part of his brain that is supposed to, you know, look up and see his mother nursing him and holding him and caressing him and warming him and bathing him and taking him to the bathroom isn't there. It wasn't there. And it created a trauma way back when he didn't understand that trauma. I mean, he was put in a crib in an orphanage with another kid and that's where he grew up. And he adjusted that. But now he's out of the crib and now this trauma comes back. It comes into his conscious mind. He doesn't know what it is. Doesn't know why he's acting these things out, but it's all because of his original trauma. And then all of a sudden, one day, he snaps and he changes and he becomes, you know, the straight A student, valedictorian, and the perfect son. And how did he do it? Well, they took him to the bathroom when he had to go to the bathroom. I mean, he's a teenager. They would have to sit together and he would sit on their lap and they'd feed him ice cream. And they would do all the things they would do with a little kid. I mean, they took him to the bathroom and he went in on his own. But the point is that he became absolutely dependent upon his parents for doing everything for him. And he suddenly, all that trauma that he felt when he realized, he felt it way back when he was an infant, the absence of his mother. I mean, people have trauma that's making them sick and they're 80 years old. And they finally come to realize that the trauma that they had was that their mother died when they were 3. And they came to grips with that consciously in their mind. And the tears just rolled out. And they never really thought about it. They thought, well, she just died. It wasn't her fault. She didn't abandon me. She just died. They knew that in their head. But still the trauma was there. It was a part of their brain that held that trauma, the pain of the absence suddenly of their mother. They didn't know when they were 3, they didn't know where their mother went. She was just gone. I know other children when they're 3, 4 years old, suddenly their parents divorce and the father's out of their life. That haunts them for their whole life. It makes them susceptible to addiction. Alcohol, drugs, everything. Because of that trauma. They don't even remember the trauma. They don't even remember their father or their mother, in this case, for the boy in Bulgaria. Never knew his father. But it created a trauma in his brain, a scar, and as a child, a little groove. And then later on when he taps that same trauma, it sets him off on a life of crime and threats. And I mean, he'd come home from school in police cars on a regular basis when he was 12 years old. What happened? Well, that's the extreme case, okay? That's a dramatically extreme case. And then suddenly, a new pattern is placed over the old pattern. Now he can go into those traumatic areas of his brain, and it does. There's the button's gone. It's been literally surgically removed by the love of those two parents, who stuck it out. I know people who've taken in kids, and then they suddenly decide it's too much for them, and they turn the kids back. It's just another trauma. It's reinforcing the trauma. Divorce. How many times have you been divorced? Oh, I've been divorced 3 times. Somebody was just talking about it. And it says they wanted, evidently somebody was asking questions about me and wanted to know if my wife was my first wife. I never refer to my wife as my first wife. It's my wife. There is no first wife or second wife or third wife. It's just my wife. I mean, I don't think if I apply the word first, then it's the suggestion that there's a number two somewhere in the future. No, that doesn't work that way in my brain. But it was interesting that people were asking that behind the scenes about me. We have millions of little subtle traumas in our life. A teacher is not fair. A student bullies us at school. And it creates little grooves. And sometimes it compounds those little grooves in our mind. Because remember over there on that left side, this is analytical. It's recording data. Actually, both sides will record data, different kinds of data. And it sets you up for a pattern of thought. And that's why, I mean, ask yourself, do you admit you have buttons? I hate it when they do that. You ever say something like that? I hate it when you say that. I hate it when people do things this way. You know, I was just at somebody's house and I said, I use this term. And we were talking about somebody and I said, women. And I know that it just pushes her button. And of course we laugh about it because she knows she has that button, you know, because she hates it when men talk about women like they're some sort of separate race. Women, you know, and then she could say men. But the reality is by seeing that and joking about it, we come to grips with that button. We have to see that button. That's how you get power over it. When you have power over that button and it's not there where somebody else can push it, you have surgically removed and you've got it held out there in your hand. Oh, this button, when people used to say this, it used to make me so mad, but now it doesn't. Now you're getting free. But what set you free? The truth about that button. That's a long way around. But see, I have to attack your delusion, kind of sneak up on it. Because if I attack it, direct attack, then you'll get all defensive. But the reality is you got buttons in you. Things that upset you. I know people talk about politics. They always say, don't talk about politics or religion. I thought, like, nothing else to talk about. I get controversial if we talk about the weather. But I can talk about these things because they're not buttons in me. They're not going to make me mad. I'm not going to get me all worked up. You know, I'll be excited about it, sure. But it's not a button in me. But you have tons of buttons in you. Some of them are real small, but they line up and people go and push them. And that's what you're seeing in the campaign. I mean, like, what is it? Trump. He's saying everything that, you know, all these conservative people want to hear. Every redneck in the country wants to hear it. Although a lot of people don't trust Trump, and maybe for a very good cause. But he pushes the buttons. I mean, he just drives liberals just livid with the buttons he pushes. Personally, I think it's kind of all a show, but you guys have to... I'm not even voting. I know there is no political solution, but if you want to vote, go ahead and vote. But what the solution is that you have to see the truth. The truth will set you free. Well, people say, I want to know the truth about the Illuminati. I want to know the truth about 911. I want to know the truth, and people talk about it, the truth movement. What about the truth about yourself? Why you choose? Why is one person a conservative, another person a liberal? Why does their brain think this way? I mean, the separation is getting so great between these two factions, which are still factions and separate from the solution, because neither one of them have the solution. They're both left, as far as I'm concerned. You know, and they're on the left side of the brain. But what the solution is that you have to see the truth about yourself. Because then, when you get rid of all these buttons, all these little strings, let's call them strings, people are jerking your strings. Now, we've used that metaphor before, you know, that they're pulling your strings, and you're just a puppet, emotional puppet, where people can pull your strings. They can make you mad. Oh, he makes me so mad. Oh, is he your master? No, he's not. I don't even like the guy. But he makes you mad. Yeah, but that's because he says this and everything. It always just irks me something. I just get so upset whenever I'm around him. So then he is your master. No, he's not my master. He has the power to make you mad. He can just say words and you go to pieces. You see, because he's got strings. You got strings. We all got strings. And we have to have those strings untied. What is it? Death therapy is. And what about Bob? Now you got to untie the knots. And that's what you have, is these knots that you have to untie in order to be free, to get free. And there are all kinds of them. So how do we do that? How do we begin to see these hidden buttons in us, these emotional traumas? Traumas are always in a part of your brain. You always put them in a part of your brain. It's what I call closed doors. You put them in the dark because why? Because you can't handle the truth about them. They hurt to think about it. I mean, if somebody raped you or abused you or lied to you or cheated you or you know, betrayed you, it's hard to think of these things. And sometimes we'll think of some of these traumas in our past to avoid the real trauma that's underneath it. We don't want to see the real trauma underneath it. So we create other dramas. You know, you always heard about the drama queen. They're drama queens because they don't want to look at the real problem. That's why people, you know, that's why we have the Illuminati and, you know, the Bilderbergers and everything. So everybody can get mad about them and not look at the real problem. That's why we have a political election every 4 years. Can't have one every year. We'd all be wore out. So we have to go, you know, you fast for a couple of years. And then you have another political election. And we all get worked up. And then we go through our disappointment stage. And then we go. Then we start thinking about the next election. Or maybe football or something like that. You know, you have to see the truth. The whole truth and provide for it. That's what Patrick Henry said. So how do you see the whole truth? And some of the stuff I was quoting you originally about psychiatrists realizing that all addiction, which is addiction to ideas, all ideas that you are fervently holding on to, which you say you have faith in, they're usually the result of addiction. It's not real faith, it's addiction. But it is real faith because that's what faith is. Faith is an addiction. But, you know, if you... if your faith in the real Christ, in the real Jesus, in the character of Jesus, in the spirit of Jesus, faith in that becomes an addiction. You cannot betray it. You're addicted to it. That's why I equate the word faith with the word probity. It's also equated with allegiance. Your allegiance is to Christ. You can't give up. Now, a lot of people have an allegiance to an idea about Christ, but it isn't the real Christ. But anyway, so you also can have addiction to all these buttons and anger and traumas. So they're giving psychedelic drugs. Somebody, a famous person, I won't say the name of the person, was taking this particular psychedelic drug by doctor's prescription. South American drug. It's actually a combination of drugs. And now I won't say it because I don't want you to take it because it's very dangerous to do it. And they said, I think all the time. I just constantly think. My brain is just going all the time. Very creative person. Very talented person. And it was driving her crazy. And so she took this drug and it settled down. And it opened up the creative side to her and everything, which is really left and right brain thing. She shut her left brain down long enough to take a look at the right brain. And that's what was happening to that Dr. Jill Bolt Taylor. Bolt is B-O-L-T-E. You can look her up. And I think we have her audios on our videos actually on our website now in our study of the mind. But anyway, her one side of her brain was shutting down. The left side was shutting down. And so the right side was just turning on and she was able to see it without the interference from the other side. And this gave her a very broad perspective, very creative perspective of things. Well, that's what the psychedelic drug will do. It will shut down one side of your brain, or sometimes it just shuts down the communication. That's usually what is happening. The communication from left to right side of your brain, which goes through the center of your brain. And there's a whole part of it. I won't go to all that. But that's what meth does and all these kinds of things. They shut down a part of that communication part of your brain. But it actually is a different part that is often affected, which is also very dangerous. That isn't the way to go. Actually, the way to go is repent and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But how do we do that? And that's what we're going to get to in probably one of our next shows. And I'm working on a presentation of this, how the ancient did it. It's a form of prayer, form of meditation that begins to allow you to regain control of your mind and overcome all those buttons and cut all those strings. But the exercise, the mental exercise, the meditation, the prayer won't do it alone. You have to be willing to face the truth. Now, we're all going to face the music on the front of the book, Covenants of the Gods. That's the Pied Piper there, because eventually you make the deal, you pay the price. The price is coming. We're all going to pay the price. But you need to get the truth about yourself and then relate that to the world and your actions in the world, and it will really set you free. And I'm creeping up on this, but we're out of time today. So we'll have to wait till next time. And until then, may peace be upon your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.